passage this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to draw towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen.
For those of you who have been with us all along, you know that we've been going through the book of Matthew, that we would end up in chapter 28 in these first 10 verses at this particular time. Well, it's got to be miraculous. It was not planned, but it was the Lord's directing, and I'm just so thankful that he so ordained us to be talking about this particular passage on this particular day. We come to Matthew, and what is clear is that there is a stark contrast between the government of the world and the government of the kingdom of heaven. The basic fundamental theme of the book of Matthew is the kingdom of God. Good news, the kingdom of God is here. It is the gospel, that is to say, the good news of God's kingdom. And I'm glad that his kingdom is nothing like the kingdom of this world, because the kingdom of this world really is less than satisfactory. In fact, as I was thinking about all the things that it is not, the list just continued to go on. It would be almost impossible for me to list everything that this world and this kingdom is not. It is clearly disappointing. But as I was going through the list, I listed it this way. We live in a kingdom that's unfair, unjust, unloving, uncaring, unsatisfying, unfulfilling, unpredictable, unstable. The kingdom of this world is unproductive, unhappy, untruthful, and unfaithful. If that's not bad enough, if you actually wanted to live in this world, you couldn't. Because the thing about this world is that it's transient and fleeting. It's temporary. It is not eternal. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we read of Abraham, and it says that he was seeking a better country. Well, no wonder. I am too. I'm seeking a country that is not like this world. God has ordained that we have and live in a place that is so unlike the kingdom of this world. And I think that's one of the reasons why we have grown so to love the book of Matthew, is because we've seen that stark contrast. And though the world is full of hate and would crucify the God of love, God would die for them anyway. It is a very different world. And it is that world that we embrace. As we come to chapter 28, it is really conveying to us, as we look at the resurrection day, it is a dawning of a new day. It is that new kingdom that we come into through the person of Jesus Christ. So as you look at resurrection day, it is that. It is the reason why we look for that sunrise, because this is the beginning of a new day. We know that God created the earth on those 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And we go, this is it? He goes, no, we're going to start over again. And so Resurrection Day is what? A new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Therefore, it is now the first day of the week that we come together, that we gather together as a church the first day of the week to celebrate the new day. If you look in the passage, it reads this way in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 1. Now laid on the Sabbath, that is the last day of the first week. Now laid on the Sabbath as it began to dawn. The phrase that's used in the Greek is epiphosko. The phrase would probably be best translated, dawn's early light. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, which once again, you got to underline that, that's why we meet on this day. It is affectionately called, according to Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. Because every week we celebrate Resurrection Day. And as you go through in the New Testament, from this day forward, man no longer meets on the Sabbath. He meets on the Lord's Day. The church meets on that first day of the week. Acts chapter 2 tells us that it was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the church, and it was the first day of the week. As you go into Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the first day of the week, they gathered together. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, he says, and when you come together the first day of the week, give of your offerings. A new day has begun. And what Scripture is wanting to emphasize is that something different is happening here. It is the dawning of a new day. The passage reads this way, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. They came to look at something that has always been. That is the thing called death. It is one thing you all have to look forward to. But as believers, we have something far greater to look forward to. And through resurrection, we have a greater day to look forward to. But they perceive this day perhaps as being like any other day. And so that which they're going to look at is the grave, the burial site, death. Mary, meaning bitter, and the other Mary, meaning bitter, come and look at death. The word that is used in the Greek for to look at is the word where we get the word theater. They are literally just spectators. And the best that you and I could hope to is to watch life leave us as spectators, helplessly. Can you control it? No, I can't control this thing called death that comes into all of our lives. I am just a spectator. I cannot control it. But God turns to us and he says, but there's a dawning of a new day. And that light is coming up. You see, it's the picture of the sun rising from the east is the very picture that God has given us of the fact that he is going to come from the east someday and the light of glory is going to shine upon us. It is his promise. So that every time you see the sunrise, it's God's promise. I'm coming. I'm coming. In fact, in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 5, it tells us the sun rising is like the bridegroom who comes for his bride. And of course, as we know, as the Jewish weddings, the bridegroom would come down the streets at night and they would start lighting their lamps as he would come closer. And it was a picture of like a sunrise coming. The psalmist tells us that that's what that sun is to remind you of. And Malachi chapter 4 tells us that the day is coming when the S-U-N, it's interesting that he actually spells it this way, the S-U-N of righteousness will arise. The light of the glory of his son will come into our life as the light of the day. And as John chapter 1 clearly defines, he is the light that comes into the world. What is that light like? Well, It's the dawning of a new day. Everything is changing. All the rules change. And God has given us something very different than this world. If you look within the passage, it reads this way in verse 2, and behold, I like that word, behold. Every time you see it in Scripture, it's like, look, something really big is happening here. And an earthquake begins to move, and it really, as God reveals His wonderful plan, is earth-shattering to us. It changes our whole life. Everything begins to move under our feet. As we begin to see the different things that are listed in this text, what He is actually reflecting upon is a judgment day. In fact, if you were to read in Revelation, you're going to see these same characteristics are listed in the book of Revelation. When the angel comes, he'll come like a lightning bolt. We're going to see that within the text. When the angel of God comes, the earth is going to start shaking. It is a judgment day. But wonderful, inexplicable, something happens this day. Instead of judgment, God presents us with His grace. The passage reads this way, and behold, a severe earthquake occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Why an angel of the Lord descending from heaven? Because angels were, as we have read so oftentimes, the guardians of the law. Let's put it another way. They were not only the guardians of the law, they were the enforcers of the law. So if an angel comes from heaven to earth, guess what? Not necessarily a good thing. I mean, when the angel was sent to go against the Assyrians, 185,000 Assyrians died instantly. One angel, no problem. 70,000 will die at the rebuke of an angel with David. What we understand is that God sends them as messengers of the law as judgment. The angel of the Lord is coming down from heaven. The earth is quaking. What's about to happen? It's a pretty intense moment if you look. And he came and he rolled away the stone. Uh-oh. Now we're in trouble. Because we killed him. I mean, it's just like what Peter says as he stands up at the moment of Pentecost. He goes, you killed him. You crucified him. You killed him. Can you imagine the angel of the Lord, he's rolling away the stone. What is he going to find? Our thought would be, well, judgment is about to come. But a strange thing happens. He rolls away the stone and he just sits on it. What a strange phenomenon. What are you doing? Nothing. We're just sitting here. The passage says in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his garment white as snow, which once again is reflective of, well, if you were to look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, if you were to look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, 16, verse 18, every single text is telling us this is exactly what the angel of judgment looks like when he comes. But today, he's not doing anything. Is sitting off to the side. And it says in verse 4, well, no wonder they saw the angel, the glory of God, in their presence, and they began to shake. I suppose that these guards had been through, well, some pretty tough wars, but I don't think they'd ever seen anything like this. The passage says that the guards shook for fear of him. And they became like dead men. Ever been so afraid that you just couldn't move? The angel answered and said to the women. Do you think I should think about that phrase? It doesn't say, the angel turned to the guards and said, don't be afraid, guards. It's almost like the angel goes, you go ahead and be afraid. You have good reason to be afraid. Women, I want to tell you something. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Do not be afraid, because I know. Now, I want you to underline that word, I know. That's in what is called the Greek perfect tense. That is a completed action with a resulting state of being. That is to say, that I know completely what you've been seeking. You've been looking for Jesus. The word that he uses for seeking means that there has been this longing in their heart, a desire in their heart to be with Jesus. a relationship. What a strange kingdom this is. Because you look at our kingdom, you look at our government, it is not a relational thing. The passage goes on and reads this way in verse 6, "He is not here. He's risen." Look at the next phrase. "Just like he said." Have you ever known a government to keep its promise? Every peace treaty has been broken. Did you know that? Just in our lifetime, a plethora, copious amounts, a bunch of promises have been broken just in our lifetime. They tell us in politics, and I quote, "A party that does not make exaggerated promises might lose their gullible voters." So they make promises. From no more taxes to health care will become more affordable. Group of countries named the G8. Have you ever heard of them? G8. It actually just means group of eight. A group of eight: US, France, Germany, UK, Japan, Canada, Italy, Russia. They pledged to double aid and to eradicate hunger in Africa by 2010. They have found themselves way behind to date, and they have begun to blame each other for the failures. There was an interesting restaurant in Manchester. It was a vegan restaurant. They named themselves Give Restaurant. Interesting, catching phrase. They declared that their way of doing business would end world hunger by 2040. They pledged to give a meal to a homeless shelter for every meal purchased. After 3 months, they closed their doors without paying their staff for the last month's wages. Promises. We live in a world that doesn't keep their promise. WorldHunger.org launched a $250 million plan to end hunger, but because of El Nino, things have grown worse, they said. They have been unable to fulfill. In fact, they're in worse and dire straits than they've ever been before. Probably some of you are old enough, maybe as old as me, to remember the 1960s. There was a promise in the 1960s that came out of what was called the sexual revolution. It was the age of Aquarius. I don't know. Some of us could probably sing the song. I'm not even going to hum it. But psychologist Dr. Norman Brown said that by unshackling man's repressed desires, it would ultimately cause man to be actualized. But studies have concluded that because of that day, that more people feel unloved. It made women more vulnerable to physical abuse. It increased exponentially violence between the sexes, and this is their own studies. Feminist Erica Jong told the Washington Post in 2005, "We thought sexual freedom would bring world peace. We really thought that if people gave up their inhibitions, the world would change for the better. We were wrong. End of quote. He is not here. He is risen, just like he said. That's a very different government. That's not like this world. Come, see the place where he's lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen. What do you think the declaration is? Why do you think the imperative is? Go quickly. I'm going to tell you why. Because when you have good news, you never go slow. And if you're convinced this is good stuff, you know, people say, well, I'm kind of waiting to tell somebody about, you know, how wonderful God is. Really? Because I thought that if you had good news, you'd go quickly. Because there's something about being able to tell somebody, you know, you can live forever. That's, I mean, marvelous. And people spend a lot of money on trying to just slow down the process. But we're going to tell them they can live forever. Go quickly. Tell. He's risen from the dead. Behold, he's even going before you into Galilee, and you will see him there. You know, one of the things that I see within this particular passage is that there's a great emphasis on just seeing Jesus. Did you notice that within the passage? I know you are looking for Jesus. Verse 5. He is not here, just as he said, come see. Verse 7. Go quickly, tell him that he's going before you, and there you will see him. Look again in verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them, greeted them. They took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. The end of verse 10. There they shall see me. All through this particular paragraph, what's the emphasis? It's a relationship. And it's old relationships. Christ remembered them. I can't tell you how comforting that is to me. That's what our kingdom is about. It's about being remembered. The man next to Jesus on the cross, remember me. Would somebody please remember me? And Christ says, you're never going to be forgotten, ever. You're going to be with me forever. It's a great and wonderful promise of our kingdom. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and you'll see him there. Behold, I have told you this. You know it's going to happen. Because the kingdom of God says so, and they never break their promises. As you've gone through the book of Matthew, you begin with the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And what does it say? Well, it says, just like God said, he was going to come from the genealogy of Abraham. He's going to come from the genealogy of David. And just like he said, he came from, and Micah said that he's going to be born in, this chapter 2 of Matthew, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And just like he said, he was born in Bethlehem. I mean, everything that he says, he's going to do. That Isaiah tells us that he's going to come and he's going to be perfectly righteous in all things, and just like he said he was. And Matthew chapter 11 tells us, as it quotes the prophets of old, and I tell you, he's going to be compassionate, he's going to be loving, and just like he said he was. Come see. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb. Watch the phrase here. With fear and joy. How do you have those two together? You know, I thought the angel said, don't be afraid. It's hard not to be afraid. It's hard to step out of the kingdom of this world because this fear motivates us. Fear is the motivation for everything. And why do you have to have so much insurance? Fear motivates you. Why do you have to have such a big savings account? Fear motivates you. Everything that happens in our life is really motivated by fear in this world. But God says, come, step in something. Step in this new kingdom. You're no longer motivated by fear. You're motivated by joy, by gratitude. It's a different age. But man, it's hard to shake that off. And sometimes, you know, there's a combination, joy, fear, you know. So guess what Jesus is going to do? He's going to meet the women on the way, and he's going to go, you got the joy part straight, but you just got to get rid of the fear. Read with me as we look in the passage. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb. With fear and great joy, they ran to report to his disciples, and behold, here's that again. Look, there Jesus pops into their midst, and he meets them, and he greets them. Probably one of the phrases to be used in that particular understanding of greeting is the greeting of rejoicing. It's like he comes before him and he goes, look, be encouraged, rejoice, I'm here. And they came up, they took hold of his feet, and they began to fall on their faces. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. That's why I came. So you would stop living in fear. I mean, in Matthew, he gave that great dissertation. You don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid of the things that you wear or the roof over your head, the food that you eat. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid of anything. Well, it's a new kingdom. He says, I'll take care of you. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, did he not say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? And didn't he promise, I go to prepare a place for you? I'll come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And didn't he also say, nothing's going to separate you from my love? Romans chapter 8, what a great text that is, isn't it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not famine. I think what's also listed in there is that word called death. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go take the word to my brethren and leave for Galilee. There they shall see me. Jesus, how do I know? Because I said it. And I keep my promises. If you look at the passage, the kingdom, the dawning of our new day, resurrection is declaring that we are not going to have to deal with fear anymore. We are not going to have to deal with death anymore. We are not going to have to deal with broken promises anymore. And we will never, ever be separated from each other anymore. Resurrection, it's a new day. Revelation reads this way in chapter 21 as we see the new heavens and the new earth. And it reads this way in Revelation 21, verse 4. And he, that is God, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning. Do you understand what that means? That there's no longer going to be any separation. There's no longer going to be any loss. There's no longer going to be any disappointment. There's no longer going to be any frustration. No longer any mourning. Can you understand that? And there will no longer be any crying. There's no longer going to be any clamor, any outcry, any cry of distress for fear, of distress, of oppression, of anxiety. No more crying, ever. And there will be no more not only anguish of the physical, but the anguish of the emotional. The toil, the trouble, the hurt that is a part of our souls as much as it is a part of our flesh. No more. I can hardly wait. I mean, this is not my home. This is not my kingdom. The kingdom that I go by, the kingdom, the rules that I go by are heavenly. We don't live here anymore. In fact, Hebrews 11 reminds us we're just passing through. We realize that we're just strangers in this land. And like Abraham, we're looking for a better country, a heavenly one, one that will not go away and one that will abide forever. I don't know. Are you guys happy with this kingdom? What is there to embrace? I look forward to that day. And that's why we love resurrection. It brings in a whole new day. Father, we come before you today and we just give you thanks. Everything's become new. A day has dawned and fear is gone. Death is extinguished. Promises are finally kept. And relationships are not discarded. There will be no more separation. No more loss. It is the beginning of a new day. Dearly beloved, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the one who died on the cross for your sins and rose that you might have everlasting life, and if you have believed in your heart that He is Lord and that He has been raised from the dead, the Bible tells us you will be rescued from this world. And you will have, as Paul writes in Colossians, in you the hope of glory. The confident expectation that I'm someday, you're someday, going to be with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not an ordinary day. This is a day that we celebrate the beginning of a new day. And the moment that you receive this gift of God's Son, you begin a new life. Do you believe? Is there anything on this earth worth believing in? Anything reliable? Anything eternal that will not disappoint? Ladies and gentlemen, He is risen just like He said. If you've never received Him as Lord and Savior, take this moment to just talk with God. A simple prayer. God, I believe that you love me. I believe that you love me so much that you sent your Son to die in my place because there is no way I was ever going to be perfect enough to be in heaven. But you love me enough to take upon yourself all of my sins, and I believe that. And I believe that that power of your love was so powerful that death could not hold. And because you live, I'm going to live with you. It was your very request as you prayed in the garden, Father, I desire that they be with me forever as well. Do you believe this? Then tell him. In the quietness of this moment, where you're sitting, tell him. And then look forward to forever with him. You pray as Sonny prays.
There is no fear in Jesus Christ, for by His stripes we've been made new. It's the cross reminds me that in Him there is no fear, for I am crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ.
I'll forever see you. Lord bless you.